Started. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says, God is faithful. And that's always a good place to say amen. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we're thankful again for this day, thankful to be alive and be healthy enough to come to church. And Lord, I thank you for all those that are here, those that have got out in spite of the weather and made it here to church. And we thank you that we have this nice, warm, dry building to be in today. Thank you that we had vehicles sufficient enough to get us to church. And for every blessing that you send our way. And I do pray now that you would help each one of us to be able to focus our attention for the next few minutes on the Word of God. Help us not to be distracted by anything. And Lord, help us to have ears to hear and hearts to receive your truth. And Lord, if there's any decision that you speak to us about today, I pray that our answer would be yes, that we would do whatever it is we need to do. And I pray, God, that you would help me as I try to preach now in Christ's name. Amen. Once again, in the verse here that we just read, Paul begins by saying, God is faithful. And that's what I'm going to deal with in the message this morning. I just feel led, for whatever reason, to preach today on the faithfulness of God. And I want to get started by saying that throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, we are told repeatedly that God is faithful. In Deuteronomy chapter number 7 in verse number 9, the Bible says, "The Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God." In Isaiah chapter 49 in verse number 7, the Bible says, "The Lord, that is faithful." In Psalms chapter 36 and verse number 5, the Bible says, "Of the Lord, thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 24, the Bible says, "Faithful is he that calleth you." In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you." In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 17, the Bible says that the Lord is a merciful and faithful high priest. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 19, the Lord is referred to as a faithful creator. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the faithful witness. And then in Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 11, as John is getting a vision of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true." Throughout the Bible, from beginning all the way to the end, we are reminded time and time and time again of the faithfulness of God. That means that God is worthy of our trust. Amen? Because he is faithful, he is worthy of our trust. You and I can depend on him at all times. No matter where we are in life, no matter our circumstances or situation, no matter if we're on the mountain, in the valley, or somewhere in between, no matter if we are sick or healthy, rich or poor, young or old, right with the Lord or not, God is faithful. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 13, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful." There is nothing about us or anyone else, good or bad, that changes the immutable fact of God's faithfulness. He has always been faithful, and He will always be faithful. Irregardless of what's going on in our lives, the lives of others, or what's going on in the world around us, I am reminded of Lamentations chapter 3 and verse number 23 as I make that statement. If you've ever read the book of Lamentations, it's just a short little book right after the book of Jeremiah. And it's called Lamentations because Jeremiah the prophet, he's known as the weeping prophet. He's lamenting over the destruction of his people. He is watching as the people of Israel are being punished for their sins and their iniquities against God. And they're being wasted and defiled and desecrated and destroyed. And he's lamenting and feeling grief and sorrow over the hurt that he sees his people going through. And he understands and knows that what is happening in their lives is the direct result of the judgment of God on his people. And in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 23, right in the midst of all that he sees going on and all of his comments about what he sees going on, this is what he says. Right in the midst of it, Jeremiah says, "Great is thy faithfulness." Folks, it doesn't matter what's going on. If the day and time comes when things go south in an even bigger way than what they're going right now in this country, and God begins to unleash his wrath on this land for our iniquity and our rebellion against him, and things get really bad for us as the church and bad for people all around, it does not matter. Great is his faithfulness. He is God and he changeth not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't matter how things change in my life, how things change in the world. God never changes. He's always faithful. We can always depend on the Lord. And I want here in the next few minutes to simply remind you of some specific areas where God is faithful. Just some specific areas where God is faithful. First of all, I want you to turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You should have already been in chapter 1. Just move over a few chapters to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, I want to say first that the Lord is faithful when it comes to providing a way of escape. He is faithful when it comes to providing a way of escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to look at one verse in this chapter. That's verse number 13. And this is a verse about temptation. Temptation is something that all of us experience throughout our lives. And this is a great verse on the matter of temptation and also on the matter of God's faithfulness. Paul says right here, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it." I see in that verse three things about temptation that I want to mention as I try to remind you about God's faithfulness. First of all, I see that temptation is common. Paul says in the very beginning of the verse, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." That means that whatever temptation I'm going through is something that someone else in the world is going through at the same time, or at least they've gone through it at some point in their life. There is no temptation unique to me, in other words. I'll never face a temptation that is unique to me, one that no one else has had to go through. We experience the same types of temptations in our lives here on this earth. The Bible says the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. That's what Peter said to some people. He said, those afflictions that you're going through right now, He says those same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He wanted them to understand that what they were going through was common, that it was not unique to them, that people all over, brethren all over, were going through the same types of afflictions. And that is true of temptation. Whatever you're going through now, it is common to man. Maybe there's not another person in this church experiencing that type of temptation, which is probably unlikely, but maybe there's no one in this church that is experiencing the same type of temptation you're experiencing, but I make you this promise on the authority of the Bible. There's some Christian somewhere going through exactly what you're dealing with right now in your life. And if by some chance there were not another person on the entire planet going through that temptation right now, there has at least been somebody somewhere at some time that's gone through that temptation. There is no temptation that is unique to you. So first of all, I see that temptations are common. Notice, secondly, though they're also controlled. They're controlled. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, look at it now, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. They're common, but they're controlled. They're under the control of Almighty God. He will not suffer you and I to be tempted above that ye are able. Do you believe this morning that God knows your breaking point? Do you believe that He knows how much you can handle before you'll break? How much you can handle before you'll give in? Absolutely. The Lord knows everything about us. There's nothing about us He doesn't know. He knows us better than we know our own selves. Sometimes we overestimate ourselves, but God knows exactly who we are and how we are. And the Bible says He will not suffer us to be tempted above that ye are able. So they're common, but they're also controlled by the Lord. Then there's a third thing I see about temptation, and that is they're conquerable. They're conquerable. I don't have to give in to temptation, no matter what it is. I don't have to give in to that temptation. Y'all believe that? The temptation itself is not the sin. Even the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted. We're all tempted. The sin comes when we give in to the temptation. When we succumb to the temptation, that's where the sin is. And oftentimes that happens, we've all succumbed to temptation, right? We've all messed up, and I'm sure that if we continue to live, we'll mess up even more. There'll be times in the future when we succumb to temptation and we do what we know is not right in the eyes of God. But the truth of the matter is, we don't ever have to give in to a temptation. I know that we have. I'm confident that we will, but what I want you to understand is you don't ever have to give in to a temptation. You heard people say something along these lines, well, I just couldn't help myself. Y'all heard that? Well, I did it, and I know I did it, and I know it was wrong, but I just couldn't help myself. Well, that's not exactly true, okay? That's not the way it really is. Or they'll say something along the lines, well, I just couldn't help myself, the devil made me do it. The devil gets blamed for a whole lot of stuff that really isn't his fault, to be honest about it. That's the truth. None of that stuff is accurate. The fact of the matter is, here's reality. You want the cold, hard truth this morning? Reality is this. Anytime and every time that you give in to a temptation, it is your fault. Now, you can try to blame whoever you want. You can pass the buck like we want to do, and it's amazing to me how prevalent that is in today's world, in today's society. Nobody wants to accept responsibility anymore. We want to put it off on somebody else. All our faults, our failures, our shortcomings, our sins, the things we do, we want to put that off on somebody else. We'll say something like, well, I know I did it, but. Or I wouldn't have did that had it not been for him. I wouldn't have done that if it hadn't been for her. If I'd have been raised differently, I wouldn't have did this. If my boss hadn't have done this, I wouldn't have done that. We always want to pass the buck, play the blame game, put the responsibility on somebody else. But here is reality. If you give in to a temptation, you cannot blame anyone but yourself. And I'm going to show you why I say that. Look at the verse here. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. I want to clear up something right quick before I move on. This idea that I've heard so many times, this is how it's said. God will never put on you more than you're able to bear. Y'all ever heard that before? That actually isn't biblical. Okay. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that God won't put on you more than you can bear. That's not what it says. What it teaches, look at it again, is he will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. He knows your breaking point, and he won't allow you to be tempted beyond that point. It's not that whatever he allows to come couldn't get the best of you, because obviously it could. If he backed off and did not provide a way of escape, it would be more than you're able to bear. It would be more than you could handle on your own. What the verse teaches is that before you get to that point where you can no longer resist the temptation, God's going to do something for you. That's what the verse teaches. And here's what he's going to do for you. Look at it. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Look at it. That ye may be able to bear it. You know what that teaches? That teaches that if he didn't provide that way to escape, you could not bear it. So this business that God never puts on you more than you, well, he will allow something to come that you could not handle without him. But here's the wonderful, glorious truth we need to remind ourselves of. The fact that God is faithful. God is faithful to provide a way of escape every single time I'm tempted. That's why I say I never have to give in. Because before I get to that point where it's beyond what I can handle, this is what God's going to do every single time. He's faithful to do it every time. Isn't that what the verse says? Before it gets to that point where I have to give in and I cannot resist, this is what God's going to do. What's he going to do for me? What's the verse say he's going to do for me? What does the verse say he's going to do for you? He's going to make a way to escape. He's going to provide you a means to avoid giving in to the temptation. So if you give in, guess what? That's on you, right? Am I saying something that ain't in the Bible? If you give in, it's on you. If you blow it, it's on you, because God is faithful. That's what he says right here. He's faithful to provide a way of escape every time. Every time some temptation comes my way. Before it gets to the point where I cannot resist any longer, God's going to give me a way out. He's going to show me a way to where I can avoid succumbing to that temptation, so I don't ever have to give in. Folks, when I give in to a temptation, it's just that. I gave in to a temptation. That's what it is. Because I have a faithful God. Y'all listening to me? I have a faithful God who has said that every time I'm tempted, before it gets to the point where I have to give in, he will make a way of escape. God is faithful when it comes to providing a way of escape. And here's a second thing that I want to point out this morning. Go with me, if you would, now to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Not only is God faithful when it comes to providing a way of escape, but secondly, I want to say he's faithful when it comes to his promises. When it comes to his promises. Can we depend on the Lord? Amen. He's faithful. That's what the Bible says. The problem is never with him. God is always faithful. He's always worthy of our trust. We can always lean on him. He's faithful when it comes to providing a way of escape, and he's faithful when it comes to his promises. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 23, notice what the Bible says. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, That means you don't give in. You've made a profession of faith. You've took your stand. You've told people that you're a child of God. You've told people what you believe. You've let them know this is who I am. This is what I stand for. This is who I represent. You've made your profession of faith. He says you hold fast that profession without wavering. Without wavering. You don't compromise. You don't give in. You don't give up. You hold fast that profession without wavering. Why? For he is faithful that promised. He is faithful that promised. Look over at Hebrews chapter 11 with me for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 11. We were in this chapter last Sunday talking about faith. But look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 11. Notice what the Bible says here about Sarah. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. She was past the normal age of childbearing. The Bible says that even then, when she was beyond that age, she was delivered of a child. Y'all remember who that child was? It was Isaac, her and Abraham. Both of them, in fact, were well up in years when Isaac came along. But he was the promised seed, the one that God promised. Y'all hear me? The one that God promised he would give to them. Now, those of us that understand the story know that God didn't do it exactly when they thought he ought to do it, right? He made the promise to Abraham, and then some time went by, some years went by. And because this promise had not been fulfilled, Sarah began to get a little antsy, as we like to say. And she sort of took matters into her own hands and said, well, God hadn't given us a seed, hadn't given us a child, so here's what I want you to do, Abraham. I want you to go in to my handmaid, Hagar. Abraham took her up on that. He goes into Hagar. They have a son named Ishmael. Now, Ishmael, according to the Bible, was not born according to promise, but he was born after the flesh. You know what that whole thing was there with Abraham and Sarah and Hagar? You know what that was? That was just flesh. That was somebody who got in a mess because they questioned the faithfulness of God concerning his promises. God made them a promise, did he not? He said, I'm going to give you a seed of your wife Sarah, not of Hagar. He didn't make the promise to give a seed of Hagar. He said, I'm going to give you a seed of your wife Sarah. That's what he said. But because some time went by and she didn't see things happening, and because it didn't happen when she thought it ought to happen, she began to question the faithfulness of God when it came to what he had promised. And what happened is she got in the flesh. Abraham come right along. He was in the flesh. The whole thing was nothing but flesh. And those of us that understand a little bit about what's going on now know that there's been conflict in that area of the world ever since. Amen? You know all that fighting that's going on over there? You know who that is? That's Ishmael and Isaac. All that fighting that's going over there in the Middle East right now, that's Ishmael and Isaac fighting over who has the right to that land there. That's what that is. You're talking about a decision that had lasting consequences, my friend. We're talking about thousands of years later because somebody questioned the promise of God. We still got issues in our world right now. Folks, we need to be careful about this matter of questioning the faithfulness of God when it comes to his promises. But look once again right here at Hebrews 11, verse 11. The Bible says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. She didn't have the strength. She was past age. God gave her the strength. It says she received strength. Here's the truth, folks. God is able to give us whatever it is that we need in our life. If it is strength you need, God can give you that strength. She received strength from the Lord and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Look at this. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. And I find that so interesting. It really lifts up Sarah right here as if she never questioned God's promise. God doesn't even mention right here in this instance her lapse of faith in what he promised. All he mentions is her having this child and receiving strength because she judged him faithful who had promised. I tell you a good way to look at that. The way you can understand this thing practically is that God, once he forgives a person, he never holds what they did wrong over their head anymore after that. You understand that? Sometimes we can't let it go. Sometimes others will remind us of what we've done. But once God forgives you, my friend, it's removed as far as the east is from the west, and he doesn't bring that thing up no more. It's gone. And in this passage right here, he doesn't even mention her lapse of faith. He just talks about how she judged him faithful who had promised. Was he faithful to the promise he made Abraham and Sarah? Did he do what he said he was going to do? Yeah, even after they questioned his faithfulness, even though they didn't do as they should have and got in the flesh, God still was faithful. That's why I quoted the verse earlier out of 2 Timothy where it says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Even if in my own life as a child of God, I fail to believe him and trust him like I should, that does not alter the faithfulness of God. He is still faithful. Even when I don't trust him like I ought to. But folks, be encouraged this morning. Be encouraged that God is faithful when it comes to his promises. He's made us some promises in the Bible, hasn't he? Lots of them. The Bible calls them exceeding great and precious promises that he's made to us. You know one thing the Bible says he's promised to us? One thing the Bible says he's promised is eternal life. It actually uses those words. He has promised us eternal life. You know what that means? If God, listen to me, folks, and this Brother Vic asked a question this morning in Sunday school about people that believe you can lose your salvation. And I genuinely mean it from the bottom of my heart. I feel so sorry for people who live without the security of their salvation. I really do. I honestly don't know how you can ever amount to anything for God. I don't know how you can have any peace, any lasting joy. I don't know how you can have any hope whatsoever in your heart if you don't have assurance of eternal life. I just don't understand that. You know why? One reason why I know today that I'm going to be with the Lord when I leave this world. Why I have eternal life as a present possession and it's just going to carry on throughout all eternity. You know why I know that? It isn't because I look at my life and I see such a great and wonderful guy. It isn't that. It isn't because I'm faithful all the time, because I'm not. That's not what it's all about for him. I don't have security in my heart today because of me. I have security because I'm leaning on the promise Jesus Christ made me. That's why I have it. He promised me eternal life. So let me say this to you. If I don't get eternal life, then that would mean that for the first time in all of history, the Lord broke his promise. Now let's be real about it, folks. We know he ain't going to do that, right? He's been faithful to every promise he's ever made, and he'll always be faithful to his promises. I can pillow my head at night, and you can too if you choose. We can lay our head on our pillow at night and know that no matter what happens, if we were to close our eyes and for whatever reason, just drift off into eternity, that we go straight to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's made us that promise, the promise of eternal life. He's given us the promise that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. I'll never be alone. He'll be with me forever, no matter where I'm at, no matter what's going on. I'll always have his presence because he promised me that. He promised he would never leave me nor forsake me. He promised he would supply my need, no matter what that is. He promised that he would work all things together for good in my life, all the stuff that happens. He's promised he'll work all that together for good. And here's a great one. He promised me that one day he's going to come back and get me. He made that promise. Now, the Bible says that in the last days, some scoffers are going to come, and they're going to say, where is the promise of his coming? People in the last days, scoffers, are going to mock the word of God and mock the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, hey, he said forever ago that he was coming and he hadn't showed up. So where is the promise of his coming? And try to cause you and I to question the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. I can't tell you when he's going to come back, but I can tell you this, based on the authority of the Bible, one day he's going to show up around here. You hear me? He's coming. You know why I know he's coming? Because he promised me he was coming. And he always keeps his promise. Just because something hasn't happened doesn't mean it isn't going to happen. Right? It really takes a fool to believe along those lines. To think just because something happened hasn't happened, it never will, that's foolish thinking. I've used this illustration with you before. Let me ask you this. Here it is one more time. How many of you in here have died already? Any of y'all died yet? Are you going to die? If he doesn't come back first, you're going to die. See what I'm saying? Just because you haven't died already doesn't mean you ain't going to die. If he doesn't come back first, you will die. Just because he hasn't come back doesn't mean he isn't coming back. One day he's coming because he promised he would come. Let me show you one last thing. We'll be done. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. God is faithful when it comes to providing a way of escape. He's faithful when it comes to his promises. I want to say last of all this morning, he's faithful when it comes to pardon. To pardon. I'm talking about forgiveness is what I'm talking about. Thank God for that. Anybody in here ever need forgiveness? How often do I need it? Just every day. Just every day of my life I need it. And here's, at the risk of you thinking less of me, I'll tell you straight. One thing by the grace of God I'm not going to ever do is make myself out to be something I ain't, okay? Preacher or not, I'm going to be just as real and transparent with you as I possibly can. I sin all day long. I do. I don't just mess up every now and again. Maybe one day I will arrive at where some of you are. Maybe I'll be as holy as some of you people are. And I'll just sin once a month or two or three times a year. No. I sin every day of my life. I sin all during the day. I'm not bragging about that. It's not what I want. I'm just telling you, that's reality. I'm saying I need forgiveness every day of my life. I need it. And here's the great thing about it. It's always there when I need it because God is faithful. 1 John chapter 1. I tell you this, I'd have gave up on me a long time ago. Long time ago, I'd have gave up on me. But God hadn't give up on me, and he never will. He'll provide forgiveness anytime I need it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, plural, our sins. That's acts of sin, okay? Now, in this passage right here in the previous verse, you have the sin nature, verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you say that you don't have a sin nature, you're just deceiving your own self because everybody is a sinner. I'm talking about a sinner by nature. We have a sin nature even though we're saved and have been given another nature. We still got that sin nature. And to deny that is to deceive our own selves. And because we have a sin nature, we commit acts of sin. Y'all understand that? Why am I a sinner? Am I a sinner because I sin? No, that's not the way that thing works. I sin because I'm a sinner. Y'all understand that? The reason I do wrong is because I'm a sinner. I got a sin nature. So look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You say you haven't sinned, you're just calling God a liar is all you're doing. Because God said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because I have a sin nature, I commit acts of sin. And in verse number 9, the Bible says if we confess our sins, those acts of sin, those things that I do because I'm a sinner, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All of it. Isn't that a blessing? God is faithful. The only prerequisite you find in that verse is confession. If you will confess your sins. You understand what real confession is about, don't you? Real confession, according to what you read in the Bible, is you fully accepting responsibility for what you've done and acknowledging that to God as wrong. That's true confession. That I mentioned earlier, this thing where you get on your knees or you bow your head and you say, Lord, I know I did wrong, but that's never genuine confession. Genuine confession is a wholehearted acknowledgement on your part that you did wrong. That's what it is. If you sincerely, genuinely confess your sins, it doesn't matter the quality of sin. I'm talking about how bad it is. As a believer, is there any sin you can commit that He won't forgive you for? Any? No. No matter how bad it is, it also deals with the quantity of sin. No matter how many sins you commit or how many times you commit a sin, He will forgive you if you confess that. And folks, all of us need it. The only way we can have fellowship the way we need to have with the Lord is through the cleansing of sin, the forgiveness of sin. That's the only way. Y'all remember, and I'm fixing to be done. Y'all remember the story of when Jesus washed the feet of His disciples? Y'all remember that? He takes a towel and a little basin of water, and He gets down on the floor, and He begins to wash just the feet of His disciples. Just the feet. And when He comes to Simon Peter, you know, Peter being the way he was, no, you ain't washing my feet. I'm going to wash yours. You ain't washing my feet. And Jesus said this to him. He said, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part with me. Then what does Peter say? Don't just wash my feet, just wash everything on me. He's like one extreme to the other, you know. But Jesus told him he just needed his feet washed. You know what that thing shows? The type in that whole story right there? You only need salvation to be washed in the blood one time. But as you live down here on this planet and walk around, you're going to get your feet dirty. You're going to mess up. You're going to get in some mess, some things down here that's going to dirty your feet up. And that's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. It's about confessing those things to the Lord that we do daily that are wrong and having Him wash us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness so we can have fellowship with Him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the opportunity to be here in church. We thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness. Thank You that we can always count on You. Lord, whatever anyone here might need today, I pray You'd speak to their heart. You'd help them to respond as they need to respond. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.